Well, hey, KCC, I'm back in Nagpur, India, on the streets, recording this video as we continue our Go and Make sermon series. I always love coming to Nagpur. The setting I'm in right now is I'm outside of an area where they're working on the metro train. They're building a big elevated train that's going to run all throughout this city, and people will be able to find access to different areas of the city. This thing has been under construction for, it feels like, almost 2 years, and there's another year left to go. It's created jobs. It's really providing a vision of a Nagpur that will be transformed. You know, one of the things about Nagpur is it's not overcrowded. You know, there are some cities in India where there are millions of people and the streets are always jam-packed. At Nagpur, there's still some room to move around, but this metro, as it comes, is going to bring more people. It's already bringing more businesses and industry to the city. And so this is the setting we picked today. You can see the beams in the background, is the concrete work and the electrical work that's been going on. It's been a long project. As we are walking through this Go and Make sermon series, we're really talking about going and making disciples. So there's been tons of work poured into making this elevated train. And sometimes when it comes to making disciples, we end up pouring more effort and energy into things of this world that will eventually crumble and maybe even collapse than we do into things that will last for eternity. So we've said, as a congregation, we want to equip our congregation to be able to do what Jesus told us to do, which is to go and make disciples of all nations. And we've said that disciples are people who are surrendered, people who are obedient, people who are in the Word. And this week, I'm talking about the fact that disciples are people who pray. Now, before I get into the message, you know, I was here in India last Sunday when the Grand Rapids Half and Full Marathon was going on. And I just want to give a shout out to all of those folks who ran or walked with Team World Vision and the many people who contributed funds. I'm so proud of our church that raised over $100,000 for people to have access to clean water in other parts of the world. Way to go, World Vision runners. And I'm sad that I couldn't be there with you, but I do get the opportunity to run with Team World Vision on Saturday, November 3rd in the Indianapolis Marathon. I welcome your prayers, and I just encourage you to continue to be praying for folks that need clean water in other parts of the world. And so I'm talking about prayer today. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 11. We're going to be in verses 1 through 13. You can obviously follow along on the YouVersion app. That's Y-O-U version. And you can take notes as well. And as you turn there, I'd just like to offer up a word of prayer as we dive into this message. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful to you for another opportunity to proclaim your word in a unique setting. And God, with all of the activity that's going on around us, I just pray for your hand of guidance and blessing. And I pray, oh Lord, that you would use this message to touch people's hearts and to draw us all into a greater attitude of prayer, a posture, Lord, where we would be hungry for you, for conversation with you, for intimacy with you. Would you use my words, oh Lord, and would you use this message to bring glory and honor to you and to take us deeper in our discipleship journey? We pray this in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So it was Leonard Ravenhill who said these words: "A man may study because his brain is hungry for knowledge, even Bible knowledge, but he prays because his soul is hungry for God." I am standing in a place, in a country, where tons of prayer happens. There are so many different religious groups here. I'm literally standing across from a Hindu temple where people come periodically to pray. And there are mosques around, and there are Sikh temples, and there are churches that are here. And while Christians are in the minority and Muslims are in the minority here, because of the sheer population of India, there are millions of people that practice these other faiths besides Hinduism and that regularly pray. So when it comes to prayer, the question that we can ask it sometimes is, what's different about prayer for Christians compared to other faiths? And why is it that you'd have a Hindu temple, you'll see footage of it, that would be at a work site like this? And why would people come to a site like this to pray? And why do Muslims bow 5 times a day to pray? There's all sorts of questions we could ask around prayer. But if we want to talk about why we say disciples pray and what's different or unique about prayer for Christians, then Luke chapter 11 is a great place to go. I want to dive into verses 1-4. It says this, Luke writes these words, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Now, these words may sound very familiar to you. These are words that we use in what we call the Lord's Prayer. And I just want to walk us through this first part of the text because I think it helps open the door for us to understand why prayer is so important for the Christ follower. First of all, why do we pray? Well, we pray to follow the example of Jesus. Notice that the text tells us one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. We don't know what the place was. We don't know if it was a construction site like this. We don't know if he was at a synagogue praying. We don't get any sense from Luke as to where the setting was. I love to think about this idea that we follow the example of Jesus, and I realize that we can pray anywhere. Whether we're seated on an airplane, whether we're at our businesses, whether we're in our homes, when we look at the example of Jesus, we just know that Jesus prayed. Because Jesus prayed, we as disciples of Jesus follow his example by praying. I think if Jesus were here at this work site praying, he might be praying for the safety of the workers. You know, it's so interesting when we pulled up here and sought permission to record some footage of the Hindu temple and also to record here on this work site, you know, the workers suggested that they could elevate me up onto the track for the metro system and I could get a bird's eye view of what's going on in the city. And we just decided, because we wanted to catch some daylight and not run out of a light to shoot this video, we decided to pass on that. But if I had gone up there just to have a view of the whole city, I might have prayed some very specific things. You heard us talk about some ways to be in prayer for India, the way to pray for Christians in India. Jesus was praying, and we don't know what he was praying about. We don't know where he was praying, but we do know that he was praying. Disciples are people who pray. It's not complicated. Why do we do it? Because we're following Jesus' example. If discipleship is about becoming more and more like Jesus, we see that Jesus took time to pause and pray. And then the other thing that we notice in these verses is that the disciples specifically asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." So we're given a glimpse that the disciples were hungry to learn how to pray, and this was not new. John the Baptist had, even as a forerunner of Jesus, taught his disciples how to pray because prayer was so important. And so they're hungry. They want to know how to pray, and Jesus begins to lay out some instructions. These instructions were never intended to be a formulaic prayer, although some people have treated this as a form prayer where they say the words over and over, but they're really empty of intimacy and meaning. These words really are an example to us of the kind of emotion and intimacy that are involved in prayer. In fact, I like to summarize it this way. I think when you look at these instructions that we have so affectionately called the Lord's Prayer, Jesus has really reminded us that we pray with a desire to see heaven reflected here on earth. Look at these words that he says. He says, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." If you look at those words, you see that there's a glimpse in that prayer of what things will be like when we get to heaven. The fact that he says, "Our Father," is highlighting the fact that God is relational. God is personal. God delights in us. God is not some impersonal, distant God. God, through Jesus, demonstrated his love for us by coming to earth, walking with us. That's the difference in the God that we worship in Jesus. Jesus is not just one of many gods. Jesus is God in the flesh who comes to broken humanity. And we don't have to fix ourselves, and there's not enough sacrifices that we could ever offer to fix ourselves. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice, and he did it relationally. He came and walked with people and experienced every temptation that we would ever experience. And he says, Father, Jesus took his marching orders from his heavenly Father. And Jesus says that we can pray that way. Now, just a note for you to know, in Near Eastern religions, especially in that first century culture, the idea of calling God Father would have been a bit troubling for some, because there were some of the fertility cults and those religious groups where the idea of father, a God as a father or a mother, had this idea of reproduction and this idea of worshiping the fertility of these gods or goddesses. But in Jesus' case, this is a very intimate term. Some have used the term daddy. And now, just so you know, that term daddy, it comes from the word Abba, father, where Jesus cries out Abba, father, in other places. It's this picture of we can cry out to God in the same way that a child cries out to their father. And so you'll hear some people say daddy as they start their prayers. God is relational. He says, say hallowed be your name. God is holy. We know that when we get to heaven, we'll experience the holiness of God. In fact, Revelation gives us one sense that there will be people from every nation, tribe, and tongue gathered around the throne, and they'll be bowing down saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And we get the sense that when he says, say hallowed is your name, he's reminding us of the holiness of God. When we pray, we are talking to someone who is personal, who is available. But don't let that intimacy fool you. God is still holy and sacred and set apart. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. Give us each day our daily bread. God is relational, God is holy, but God is also provider. That phrase, daily bread, is really speaking to our daily needs. The needs that we have. God is fully aware of our needs for food, our needs for shelter. And when we pray, however we word it, we're saying, God, I trust you. I trust you with my daily needs. Disciples are people who trust that God knows our needs and will meet our needs. And then it's interesting the way that Luke words the next part. He says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And so in the prayer, it's acknowledging that we're not perfect and that God is the one who redeems us. He, as our Redeemer, God expects that we would then forgive others and redeem others. And so we're asking God not to forgive us in terms of save us. It's not like we're questioning our salvation every time we pray. It's more like acknowledging that, God, you're the cleanser. You're the redeemer. There's something that you do for me daily through intimacy with you, Lord, that I cannot do on my own. And I'm so thankful. And Lord, in return, as you've done it for me, I'll do it for others. This is how disciples roll. This is what we're called to do. And then the last part of that prayer, and lead us not into temptation. So it's this idea that God is a protector. God won't set us up for failure. There's some people who begin to wonder if God hears their prayers. They begin to doubt that he's even listening to their prayers. And so they stop praying. And then when they fall into temptation, they blame God. They say, God, you set me up for failure. I asked you to deliver me from this trial, and instead of delivering me, you didn't answer me. And so then I stumbled into the same thing that I was asking you to deliver me from. And yet what Jesus reminds us of here is that part of the reason we pray is that we ask God to protect us from things that we can't even see, to protect us from the things that the enemy would love to use to bring us down, to distract us in our relationship with God. I have to admit that in this setting in India, one of the things that I've always noticed is that there's a general sense that people do things to try and appease the gods out of fear for what the gods might do. And yet when you read this prayer where Jesus says, and lead us not into temptation, you get the sense that there's not a need for fear, but there's a strong call for faith. That our faith must always be bigger than our fear, and the reason we pray is because prayer calls out the best of that faith. So when we pray, we desire to see heaven reflected on earth, where we'll see the holiness of God and the intimacy with God, and God redeeming us, and the joy that comes from salvation because we've avoided the temptations that this world would try and use to bring us down. That's that glimpse of heaven. One of my favorite songs is a song called Spirit Break Out by William McDowell. And the lyrics of it say, "Our Father, all of heaven roars your name. Sing louder. Let this place erupt with praise. Can you hear it? A sound of heaven touching earth. A sound of heaven touching earth." And then the chorus is like, "Spirit break out. Break our walls down. Spirit break out. Heaven come down." And it goes over and over again. And I think, what if this place, even where I'm standing today, like there are workers in the background wondering what we're doing over here. What if it just erupted in praise? And if people found themselves praising God, Almighty God, who came in the person of Jesus simply because of what he has done. When we pray, we're asking God to bring us that glimpse of heaven here on earth. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then when you get to verse 5, we find these words. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." Jesus shifts gears. So in the first part of the text, he's telling them how to pray in terms of the words that they can use, and he's giving them a model or an example to follow. But in the next part of the text, he uses an analogy to talk to them about the persistence that we pray with. We pray as disciples of Jesus with persistence. The analogy he uses is that you're going to get something from a friend and the friend's refusing to get up out of bed and coming to the door. And so Jesus says, "Be shameless in your audacity, and in your shameless audacity, your friend will get up and give you as much as you need." And some people walk away from that analogy with this idea that we've got to bug God because God really doesn't want to be bothered with us. It's the other way around. God knows what's best for us better than we do. And sometimes we pray for things and the timing is not right. Sometimes we pray for things and our desires are not right. There's sometimes where we pray for things and for God to give us those things would actually not be good for us. We think it would, but it's only down the road in hindsight where we realize, oh God, you were protecting me. And so what Jesus is saying is that it's okay to be persistent in our prayers. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to newer believers, maybe who are less mature in their faith, and they felt like, oh, I don't want to keep bothering God with the same request. I have a friend who's sick and I don't want to keep bothering God with the same request. Or I have a friend who's lost and I've prayed to God 100 times and nothing has happened. And either God's not listening or God doesn't love me or God's tired of hearing from me. But friends, if you ever start to believe that, that's not the God we serve. We serve a God who tells us right here, be persistent. These are Jesus's words. These are Jesus's instructions. Disciples are people who pray, and they pray persistently. And we hope that as we pray persistently, we're praying for the things that matter most to God. Do you have a friend who is lost and doesn't know the saving power of a relationship with Jesus? Do you have someone who is sick that's in need of healing? You know, I think about my own children. There are times, you know how this goes, where I may tell my child something one time and they forget about it. But there are times when they really want something and they tell me once and then twice and then a third time. And by the 100th time, I'm thinking, wait a second. I haven't forgotten what you said the first time. I know what you need. But from their perspective, they're saying, I just want to make sure you don't forget. And I think, isn't that interesting? You forget what I tell you, but you don't want me to forget what you tell me. But they're modeling childlike persistence. And Jesus actually condones it. He says, it's okay. Keep on asking me. I can tell you one of the things I keep on asking God. I keep on asking God to give me opportunities to talk to people throughout the day who don't have a relationship with Jesus. And so obviously, being here in India, I've traveled some by plane, and you know, I've had some pastor airplane experiences. You might expect those conversations to come up, and it's just been interesting. And I sat next to a young man as I was flying into Nagpur this time around, who I could tell was just intrigued a bit. You know, I don't look like most of the people here in India, so he started the conversation and asked the question, is this your first time coming to Nagpur? And I said, well, no, actually, I've been here before. And then he asked me why I was coming, and we struck up a conversation. And this young man was 27 years old, and I thought back on when I was 27. I was a year into my marriage, and you know, I was attending Kentwood Community Church as a, you know, a volunteer, just starting to get plugged into the church. And it wasn't long after that where I began to ask that question, God, what did you create me to do? And this young man who was seated next to me, you know, it turns out he had gone to school for mechanical engineering, just like I did. And after school, he enlisted in the Indian Navy for a 14-year commitment. And he's 5 years in, and he was asking the question, he was wondering what he should do when he finishes his naval commitment. And so what he wanted to know from me was, how did you know that you were supposed to shift from being an engineer to being a pastor? He opened the door for the conversation. And it gave me an opportunity to talk about the fact that God is personal. The fact that I was asking a personal God who I think loves me and cares for me. God, what did you create me to do? And I talked about how I was persistent in asking that question. I was praying every morning at 4:30 a.m. asking God, what did you create me to do? I like engineering, but it's not what I would do for free if money wasn't an issue. It's not what I'm passionate about. And I was able to testify to this young man that I believe that because God loves me and because God has known me before I was even formed in the womb, that God would answer that prayer. And ultimately, God did. And the rest is history. Now, I don't know if that young man will end up shifting gears from the Navy and becoming a pastor. In fact, he's not a Christian. And my next step with him was to simply invite him to our Nagpur campus. And I'm wondering if I will see him this Saturday. But it's those kinds of conversations that I delight in. And so I persistently ask God, and I want to challenge you to persistently ask God, God, give me opportunities. And when the opportunities come, give me the words to say. Because Jesus says, you can keep on asking. Ask shamelessly. Ask with audacity. And he says, surely you'll get whatever, you'll get as much as you need. Most of us, when we think about persistent prayer, we don't think about persistently praying for opportunities to talk to lost people. We think about things like persistently praying that I might buy a winning Powerball ticket, or that I might buy whatever that other lottery is that reached $1.6 billion while we were here in India. I don't know the name of it, but we persistently pray for things that would benefit us. And the challenge here is to persistently pray for things that would be of kingdom significance. And then he goes on, he continues using analogy in verses 9 and 10. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Now, this is one of those texts where we're told very clearly by Jesus, ask, seek, knock. Some people struggle with the text because he says, everyone who asks receives. And obviously there are people who are watching this sermon today thinking, well, I asked something of God and I didn't receive it. I sought something from God and I didn't find it. And I knocked and it seems like doors keep closing. I just want to say that the issue in this part of the text is not so much focused on the outcome. The issue is the attitude with which we pray. We pray with expectancy. We pray expecting that the God who knows us better than we know ourselves will answer. We never want to get to a place in our Christian lives where we begin to doubt whether or not God is listening, or doubt whether or not God will answer. But that's how some people get. They reach a place where, because they haven't had the answers to the prayers that they've wanted, they started to doubt that God is even listening. And you'll hear people say things like, I'm not sure if my prayers even get past the ceiling of this place. Friends, I want to challenge you to change your mindset about prayer. Why? Because Jesus challenged the disciples to change their mindset about prayer. James in chapter 4, James is the brother of Jesus, and in his book of scripture, here's the words he writes in chapter 4, verses 2 to 3. He says, you desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Friends, sometimes the things we're asking for, even with expectancy, we're asking with the wrong motives. Now, granted, I wish that I could easily explain why it is that good people with good motives pray and ask things of God that God doesn't provide. I can't easily explain that away. You know, I can't wait to get to heaven to ask God, what's up with this unanswered prayer? What's up with that unanswered prayer? I've had some unanswered prayers in my own life, some of them too personal to talk about, where I wonder, God, why didn't that ever happen for us? Why didn't you ever give us an opportunity to pursue this? I know that there are some people who struggle with that when it comes to miscarriages or infertility or not finding a spouse or a significant other. And they've been praying. They've been praying for a baby, praying for a mate, praying for a spouse. I can't easily explain that away in light of ask and seek and knock. But what I can say is, no matter what your journey has been, the hope that Jesus is instilling in the disciples is to always pray with expectancy. This would be important for the disciples, obviously, because for some of them, their hopes were that Jesus was going to be a military ruler that would wipe out the Roman occupying authorities, and he would lead in a military way. And for him to eventually be crucified on the cross, humiliated, suffering, they would have lost all hope. But yet, maybe they would have looked back on this text and remembered to pray with expectancy, expecting that the same God who they had watched perform miracles through Jesus could actually conquer death on the cross. Now, just want to wrap up this part of Luke chapter 1. Verses 11 through 13 says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Jesus uses a couple symbols that were always associated with evil, that of a scorpion and that of a snake. And the contrast that he's drawing here is, he's saying, if a child asks for a fish, the father is not going to try and trick him by giving him something evil. If a child asks for an egg, the father is not going to try and trick him by giving him something evil. So he's comparing an earthly father to our heavenly father. He's saying, if you, as an earthly father, as an earthly parent who has flaws and shortcomings, would still desire to give your son or daughter good gifts, to give them the things that they ask for, when we pray, why would we ever expect our Heavenly Father, who's perfect and flawless and loves us, to give us something evil in exchange for what we're praying for? In fact, when he says, your Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him, friends, we pray in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. If you want to make sure your motives are right when you pray, ask the Holy Spirit to guide your motives. If you want to make sure that you're praying with the right attitude, with expectancy, ask the Holy Spirit to give you that sense of expectancy, because we need to do this in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And friends, never underestimate the power and the necessity of the Holy Spirit. So when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we have to think about with lost people, we're asking God to help them experience the Holy Spirit in such a way that they would be drawn to their need for a Savior. There are some places in the world where it's only going to be the Holy Spirit that intervenes on the hearts of men and women. It won't be an evangelist or a missionary that comes along. It'll be a supernatural encounter with the Lord that opens someone's eyes to their need for Jesus. And so we're praying for that. We pray that lost people would experience the Holy Spirit in such a way that they realize their need for Jesus. Certainly, God may use us to be a messenger, but even if God doesn't, whether it be through a dream or through a vision, through someone finding a Bible and reading it, through someone watching a sermon like this and hearing it, we just pray that the Holy Spirit encounters people and invades their lives in such a way that they say, I surrender. But then for the believer, for the disciple, we need the Holy Spirit to remind us of who we are in Christ, to remind us that we can't earn favor with God, to remind us that God loves us no matter what. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into all truth. In fact, the way that Jesus taught the disciples to pray requires the Holy Spirit to help us remember that God won't lead us into temptation, and that God will provide for our daily needs, and that God will give us all that we need to forgive other people. All of that starts in prayer because we want a glimpse of heaven here on earth. The Holy Spirit gives us that perspective. And what Jesus is saying in these last couple verses is, if we believe that God is good and believe that God loves us, why would we expect anything less? We would expect the Holy Spirit to show us the way to live. And so when it comes to our hope for disciples in the life of Kentwood Community Church, you know, you're going to hear us using this language more and more in the coming months. We believe that disciples grow when they're in the Word daily. So get in the Word daily. Get these reminders about how to live. We believe that there's something powerful about coming together in community weekly. I'm not talking about the weekend worship service. I'm talking about smaller groups where people can hold you accountable, where you can talk about the things that you're learning from the Word and the way that you've been able to surrender and obey and learn from what God is saying to you through prayer. And then we're saying, if it's just about the Bible and community, there's something missing. And that something missing would be the Holy Spirit. We want to train people to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in every circumstance to know, God, what do you want me to do? I'm reading, I'm listening, I'm gathering with people, but what are you really saying? And what do you want me to say? And what do you want me to hear in these moments? And then there's a fourth thing. We want you to pray. We want to see disciples of Jesus in the life of KCC praying for lost people to come to know Jesus. And we pray in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. And so I have one thought for you this week. I want you this week, as you reflect on this message, to pray. You can pray for India, you can pray for the United States, you can pray for the whole world. But here's how I want you to pray. I want you to pray with a hunger that God will use you and our congregation to be a reflection of heaven here on earth. Because when heaven meets earth, relationships that are broken get restored, hearts that have been made sad and feel hopeless find hope, and we realize that the troubles of this life are only temporary, but God has something bigger, greater, and more powerful for us, prepared for us for eternity. I'd like to pray about that. I'm going to ask that you join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that you are the God of the universe. We know that you're working here in India and you're working in the United States. We know that you are working through churches, through Christians, Lord. We know that you are working through a variety of ministries, God. We know that you are on the move in ways seen and unseen. And God, my prayer is that we would be people of prayer, Lord, that we would recognize that all of our Bible knowledge means nothing if we don't have intimacy with you, and that all of our ministries and programs will fail miserably if they aren't bathed in prayer to you. And so, God, we continue to pray for your hand of favor on every ministry that KCC puts its hand to. We pray for every Christ-centered congregation in this city and around the world. And we pray for every household represented in the life of Kentwood Community Church, Lord. Help us to be a reflection of heaven here on earth as we pray with expectancy, as we pray with persistence, Lord, trusting that you are the God who hears and answers prayer. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, KCC. I look forward to being back with you soon. Go in peace.